Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are only 2 weeks left in this church year, and then in 3 weeks we begin the new church year all over again with the first Sunday in Advent. On these Sundays, as we near the end of the church year, our gospel and all our scripture lessons take us to those events leading up to the end of the world, which, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, include the final judgment and the second coming of Christ, and also the signs leading up to the second coming of Christ. The end of the world is prefigured throughout the Bible in many of the actual Bible history events that took place. The Great Flood, for example, is used as a picture to teach us some truth about the end of the world. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is also used. The first coming of Jesus, his bearing of the cross, his judgment, his death, his resurrection, are also used to picture for us the church in its humble life in this world, our bearing of the Christian cross in this life, the coming judgment, the death of the unbelievers, and the resurrection to life of those who believe in Jesus. All of these real life Bible pictures used to picture for us some truth about the real life second coming of Jesus. The gospel today uses one of those real life pictures that happened in the life of the Jews. Jesus picks up on it. Now, last week, we got a peek into heaven, a peek into the here and now on the other side of death, where the saints, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus in faith, are now standing before the throne of God in the presence of the Lamb. We saw the rest and the peace of those souls who died in faith. We saw how they are being comforted, and we are comforted for them. But our gospel today jolts us back into the here and now on this side of the death of death, as we, as members of Christ's church, face the trials and tribulations of life leading up to the second coming of Jesus. Here, Jesus comforts us, even as he tells us that there are times of tribulation coming for the elect. He was talking about more than the little tribulations that we face in our life, more than the maybe little tribulation of singing a difficult hymn too fast leading up to the sermon today. I know it wasn't easy. We made it. We're still here. There are much bigger tribulations coming. Jesus points back in the gospel to a prophecy of the prophet Daniel over 500 years before Jesus was born, about the abomination that causes desolation. An abomination, something that God hates. Desolation, it causes people to desert the worship of the true God. We saw an abomination that causes desolation in the Old Testament lesson today from Exodus 32, where the people of Israel, while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the commandments of God, the people of Israel told Aaron to make them an idol in the form of a calf made out of gold so that they could worship whom? God, the Lord. The people attempted to worship the Lord in a way that the Lord had forbidden. That was an abomination to God, an idol. And it caused great desolation for the people. On that day, over 3,000 of them were put to death. But Daniel prophesies another abomination that causes desolation that would be set up right in the temple of God in Jerusalem, and that happened. It happened about 400 years after Daniel prophesied it. The Greeks had already conquered the people of Israel in the 300s before Christ, and in about 167 BC, one of those Greek rulers came. Antiochus Epiphanes was his name. And he so hated the God of Israel that he put up a pagan altar right on top of the altar of God in the temple in Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig on it, an unclean animal, in defiance of the God of Israel. It was an abomination that caused desolation, an idol in God's temple. And it started a whole revolt and war in the land of Israel. But Jesus knew that, and his disciples knew it too. That abomination over 100 years before Jesus was born wasn't the complete fulfillment of this prophecy of Daniel. Jesus says another one's coming. And when it comes, Jesus tells his disciples, you are to flee. Immediately. And we have those pictures. Without going back down into your house to get anything, if you're out in the field, without returning to the city to get anything, go. Get out. It's going to get really bad. And it did. After Jesus rose from the dead, after having been crucified by the Jews, the apostles of Jesus still preached in Jerusalem for many years. They still worshiped in the temple, not with the Jewish sacrifices, but the Christians gathered in the temple to listen to the word of Christ spoken by the apostles. And the Jews in Jerusalem listened, some of them, for a while, and still converted to Christianity for a while. But by the 60s AD, the Jews weren't listening anymore. The Jewish revolt against Rome began around the year 66 AD, and things started to get bad. But then in 68 AD, there was a Jewish revolt that killed the Roman soldiers and any Jews who supported Rome right inside the temple in Jerusalem. 8,500 people were put to death in the temple on one day. An abomination that caused desolation. An abomination to God, both because the Jews had abandoned Christ and had completely rejected him by that point. An abomination because the Jewish nation was trusting in itself and its own sword to save itself. And it caused great desolation in the land. It brought on the Roman armies and the siege that would eventually put everyone in Jerusalem to death, anyone who was left, and all the Jews in the surrounding countryside. But the elect escaped. Those who believed Jesus' words, that when they saw these things happening, they needed to get out, to flee. They did flee. They didn't stay in Jerusalem. The only ones left in Jerusalem when the Romans came were those who didn't believe Jesus' words, those who rejected him. God's final judgment against the people that rejected the only begotten Son of God who came to them to bring them peace. And so the words of Jesus saved those first century Christians, saved the elect from being destroyed when Jerusalem was destroyed. But his words weren't only meant for them, they're meant for us too. St. Matthew alludes to it, St. Luke explains it even more explicitly for us. The destruction of Jerusalem was a symbol of what's going to happen as the end times get closer to the end as the second coming of Jesus approaches. The abomination that causes desolation wasn't completely fulfilled in 167 BC. It wasn't completely fulfilled in 70 AD. There is more fulfillment yet to come of this prophecy leading up to the end of the world. What is this other abomination that causes desolation that will cause times of tribulation for the elect of God? First, we need to remember what the holy place is. Jesus says it will be set up in the holy place. Without quoting all of the scripture passages that teach us this truth, we know that the holy ones in the New Testament are those whom God counts as holy by faith in Jesus, the saints, you and me. And the holy place is not a temple in Jerusalem or any building, it's the church of God, the congregation or the communion of saints. This is where the abomination that causes desolation would be set up. An idol in the holy place, so that people are directed away from the blood of Jesus, where atonement is made, where atonement was made for the sins of all people. An idol that directs us away from Jesus to worship the Lord where the Lord has not permitted himself to be worshiped. To seek the Lord, to seek refuge, to seek God's approval somewhere else. It's an abomination that causes desolation. That is, it causes people to abandon the true worship of God and so to abandon faith in Christ. You know where our Lutheran forefathers identified this abomination that causes desolation, and so do we, in the Roman papacy. Why? Because even as the papacy pays lip service to Christ, it directs Christians away from Christ to the saints, to Mary, to the works of man, to your own obedience and keeping of the commandments in order to gain God's approval, in order to erase guilt, in order to be justified before God. And even though it's all said to be done in honor of Christ, it's no different than the golden calf that the Israelites made. That was made in honor of Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, but really wasn't in his honor. Listen to these official decrees by Rome from the Council of Trent. Canon 9. If anyone says that by faith alone the ungodly is justified, let him be anathema. Canon 12. If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in the divine mercy, pardoning sins for Christ's sake, or that it is that confidence alone by which we are justified, let him be accursed. You see, the Roman papacy anathematizes and curses you and me, because that's exactly what we believe. That we sinners, we ungodly people, are justified, declared righteous before God by faith alone in Christ, who bore all our sins, and whose perfect righteousness is credited to all who believe in him. Our only confidence is in the divine mercy that pardons sin for Christ's sake. He alone makes you acceptable before God. He alone is your peace on the day of judgment and today as well. And it's a perfect peace. And to you who mourn over your sins, Christ announces that your sins are forgiven. Not by works, not by the saints, not by Mary, only by Christ, only by God for Christ's sake. But see, even though we've identified that abomination that causes desolation, it doesn't mean times of peace on this earth for the elect. On the contrary, Jesus says, there will be great distress in those days, great tribulation. There will be false prophets and false Christs who will constantly be trying to lead you away from Christ to a false worship, to a false God, to a false hope of salvation. Whatever detracts from the message of the gospel, the message of God that condemns all people as sinners and raises up the penitent sinner through faith in Christ Jesus and the atonement that he made, whatever turns our attention away from Christ and back onto ourselves, back onto our likes and dislikes or our worship, wherever man becomes the center of worship and the works of man replace the gospel as the focus, wherever the word of Christ is emptied of its power, even where women stand and pretend to pastor the people of God and the churches that accept such rebellion against God, even homosexual pastors who pretend to pastor the people of God and the churches that accept such rebellion against God, these are all part of the abomination that causes desolation. Their destruction is imminent. There, God calls on his elect to flee and not to look back, to flee so that they aren't part of the destruction that will take place. But as they flee, they are not to be deceived. For many false Christs and false prophets will continue to appear, Jesus says, and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if possible. It shouldn't surprise us that throughout history and even today, some believers in Jesus, some of the elect, are still deceived to some degree by error, by false teachings and false prophets. It shouldn't surprise us that Satan is working all throughout the church to try to draw people away from the worship of Christ and to trust in something or someone else. What do you know? A growing church. Christ must be there. A little voice inside that tells me what God wants me to do with my life. That must be Jesus. It must be him. Look, here's a miracle. Christ must be there. Look, prosperity. Christ must be there. Look, a friendly church. Christ must be there. No, you won't find Christ that way. He tells you not to go out looking for him here and there and everywhere where people say he is or he must be. Don't go running after those things. Christ has told you where he is now. He's at the right hand of God. And he's here in his word and sacraments. This is where he comes to meet you now. Nowhere else, just here. Here in the gospel. Here in the proclamation of his life, his word. Here in the giving out of his life in the sacraments. This is where he is, nowhere else. Don't go looking. Here in his word, he's given you all the protection you need during these times of tribulation for the elect in which you suffer, in which you mourn over the desolation that sin has caused in the world and in you. Here is forgiveness and Christ's presence with you. Here in the gospel, where Jesus comes to meet you right now. But then just when the great tribulation seems too great to bear, even with the word and sacraments of Christ and with all the help that Jesus provides now, when it seems like you can't bear anymore, then Jesus says he will come, not just in word and sacraments. He will come visibly, like lightning that flashes across the sky and is visible from one end to the other. He will come and rescue his elect. He will come and bring an end to all the desolation that's caused in this world and all the suffering and the cross too. And the times of tribulation for the elect will end, and the time of celebration will truly begin. And the more we see the signs that Jesus tells us about happening, taking place throughout the world, the closer we see his coming must be. It can't be long now. The tribulation is truly great for the elect, for you. Behold, I am coming soon, Jesus says. And the church and the bride cry out, come, Lord Jesus. See the signs being completed all around you. See the tribulation that is greater than you even imagine. And know that your redemption is drawing nigh. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.